I hope you've been having a good day, and we're looking forward to tonight. Neil and Sandra Heim are with us, and they're veteran missionaries to Peru. And they're going to be showing us a number of things, visual pictures with PowerPoint presentation, all that, as far as what's going on. And I'm sure a lot of other things he has planned to share with us also. So keep in mind, we're going to have a special offering after Neil's presentation. So keep that in mind. Also, we have a fellowship afterwards. And you're all invited to stay for that and talk with Neil and Sandra a little bit more. And especially, we're going to appreciate Andy. But also, we want to congratulate Marshall Felderman, because Marshall just graduated from college, and then also Lori Draper is going to be graduating from North High School. So keep those things in mind too, as far as special things going on. I think that's about all that we have as far as announcements. Let's go ahead and have a word of prayer, and then Stephen will come and lead us in our song service. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for bringing us here once again tonight, and we do thank you that you are faithful and you are true. I thank you that we can trust you no matter what. And so I do pray that even as Neil comes and shares with us, I pray that it'd be an encouragement to our hearts and even a challenge, so that we might want to go even in our own community and wherever else you may have us to go to spread the good news of Jesus Christ. So we do thank you for all these things. We thank you most of all for Jesus Christ, and it's in his name that we pray. Amen.
This morning, our friend missionary spoke of glorifying God with everything we are, and so we're going to begin tonight with 66, To God Be the Glory, 66. And let me stand up together. Seat, and as we do so, turn up over to 72, just a couple pages. 72. We will worship Him in righteousness. We will worship Him alone. At this time and in this life, so often our loyalties are divided. We decide to give ourselves to worshiping other things, even without knowing it often. But in heaven, we will shed the burden of this body and of this flesh and of this sin. And finally, let's go to number 97. 97. Seat, if you will. We heard Neil Heim this morning preach, and it was a blessing to my heart. I trust it was a blessing to yours as well. Tonight he'll be bringing a presentation to us of their ministry in Lima, Peru. I think we've heard a little bit about Lima Peru because we've had some kids from the college come and present about their REBA program. So we may be a little familiar with that, but now we'll get to see what the Neil and his wife have done in Peru over all of these years. We're excited to see that because we are, after all, supporting them. And so we'll just hand it over to you now, and the rest of the hour is yours.
Thank you. You all going to be able to see okay? Am I saying if you need to get readjusted, you're welcome to do that. Just don't run out. The very first time I preached in Peru, in the middle of my sermon, everybody got up and ran out. And I couldn't figure out why. And it turned out that just about a year before, they had a major earthquake in Peru. And that night, as I was preaching, there was a fairly strong tremor. And I didn't feel it because my legs were probably, my knees were shaking or something, but I didn't notice it, but they did. And so that's what they do when there's a tremor, they run out. Well, that last hymn we sang kind of reminds me of one of the courses I teach in the seminary is the book of Revelation, and reminds me of Revelation 5 where you have the whole chorus and then all of creation that sings praises to God. And of course, according to my course, they sing that in Spanish, so you're practicing on your Spanish, I'm sure, so you'll be able to sing when you get to heaven, right? We have a saying that French is the language of love, and German is the language of war, English is the language of business, and Spanish is the language of heaven. So so you'll want to get kind of caught up on that. Back on the table, there's some things on display there. There's some flyers on Peru that you're welcome to take, but most of the things on the table are for you to look at. I'll just mention one item there that I won't be covering in the other presentation. But if there are any of you are school teachers or know people that are school teachers that might enjoy some teaching experience overseas, we have two schools in Lima that start preschool and go all the way through high school, and they're taught in English, so you don't even need to know Spanish to go and teach in the schools. In Peru, a lot of the parents from the professional class, especially on up, like to have their children educated in a second language. And so there are many options in Lima. If you want your children to study all in Japanese, they can do that. There's several schools that teach all in German. There's Italian schools and French schools and a number of English schools because English is a fairly popular language. So as part of our effort to reach into the professional class over the last number of years now, we've had these two schools started. And so there are opportunities there for short-term missions and for vocational missions as well, teaching, and you can do that teaching in English. So if you're interested in that, you can talk to me about that. There's a yearbook there from I'm on the board of one of those schools, and there's a yearbook there, and you can kind of look through that. Also, if you would like to receive our prayer letter, we do that now by email because just regular mail is too expensive. It's just very expensive to try to do that from the field, and we can do it so much easier by email. And so if you would write your name and print very clearly your email address. Internet is not very forgiving if you miss a letter or if I get a letter wrong. So if you print that very clearly, we'd be happy to add you to that list. And if you don't have email, maybe you could find a friend that does and say, hey, you ought to sign up here for the Himes prayer letter. And that way you can kind of keep some updates by that. And so there's a pad there that you can put your name on, and we'll be happy to add you to that list. So let's talk a little bit tonight. We want to focus on our ministries there. And always helps, I think, if you see some pictures to help to visualize. And so we'll try to illustrate through some of these pictures of the ministries that we're involved in, the principal ministries that we're involved in. Actually, wear a large number of hats that we switch back and forth, but we'll cover the main ministries that we're involved in as we share with you tonight. This is our family, for those of you who have prayed for us through the years. That was taken a couple of years ago now, but the grandchildren we had at that point, our children and their spouses, And so that's our family, and these are our grandkids. That's more recent. That was taken this past October when everybody was together for our son's wedding in Lima. And so that's our family news. Our main ministry is with Baptist Theological Seminary in the city of Lima. Here in the United States, when we talk about seminary, we think almost exclusively, well, probably exclusively about graduate studies. But the term seminary in Spanish, and as is used in Latin America, has a much broader meaning. So actually, probably what we have would be what here we would call a Bible college. It's undergraduate studies at this point, and looking to move into graduate studies in the near future. But this is our primary ministry. When you're first opening a field, you really don't have pastors and leaders to work with. And so a lot of things that you do, you fill in pastoral roles, you do a lot of activities, and then as the work begins to grow, you have national partners that you can work with. And so we feel that our time and our talents, our gifts, can be best used in multiplying ourselves in the lives of others, and training Peruvians to be pastors and missionaries, and training them for other Christian ministries. And so that's what Baptist Theological Seminary is about, and we're thankful for the ministry that this school has had since 1984. We began our structured program. We did leadership training before that, but began our structured program in 1984. And our goal is to prepare leaders to reach the world. We want to prepare leaders to serve in Peru, but we want them to have a vision to see a world that needs to hear of Christ, and that they have that concept that missions and taking the gospel to the corners of the world is not just something that North Americans do, but it's something that the Peruvians can do as well. And we want to challenge them with that, and they have a vision for that. I'm the director of the school, and Sandy helps also, and some of the, I suppose here would be like registrar type things need to be done. And both of us also teach there at the school. Usually I teach anywhere from 2 to 4 courses, and Sandy teaches a couple of courses each semester. We've had the last few years now, actually in 2008 we had our largest enrollment of 132 students, but we've been running over 100 for the last several years now. I think this semester, which is just underway, our seasons are reversed south of the equator, so our school year just started in March, and I believe they have around 105 students enrolled this year. We have other missionaries that partner with us in teaching roles, as well as we have national teachers. In any given semester, about half of our teachers will be Peruvian nationals, and half of them will be missionary teachers. Our students come from probably 30-35 different churches in a given school year. It's strictly a commuter school, so they come in by public transportation or with their own vehicles, come in to study each night, and we're thankful for the opportunity of training men and women for Christian ministry. That was our class 2 years ago. This was our last graduating class in 2009. And once in a while, it's kind of good to sit back and to evaluate what you're doing. I was reading not too long ago in my devotions, when the children of Israel finished building the tabernacle, and Moses went and looked at it, and actually there's several places there in the book of Exodus where God recorded, or had the writer record, and Moses, let's say, looked at what they had done, and they had done, in essence, they had done what God told them to do, and they did it just as God said they should. And of course the book of Genesis says that about Noah when he built the ark. God gave him the instructions, and he did what he was supposed to do, and he did it how he was supposed to do it. And so I think we need in our own lives, all of us need to look and say, hey, am I doing what I'm supposed to be doing? And am I doing it the way God wants me to do it? So I sat down to kind of evaluate what we've been able to do in training leaders through the seminary ministry. And I discovered that of our graduates since 1984, 65% of them are involved in ministry as either pastor or missionary or the spouse of a pastor or missionary. Another 5% are involved in other vocational Christian ministries, maybe a youth ministry or children's ministry or something of that nature. 14% are continuing to prepare for Christian service, and 16% are involved in local church ministry. And so, to a great extent, we've been able to accomplish what we've set out to do, and we're thankful for that, and we're always looking at ways that we can improve that training and better equip our Peruvian believers for Christian service. One of the things that we need you to be praying about is we're thankful for the location that the school has enjoyed since 2001. We relocated. Up until then, we had met in a church, and then we relocated, which allowed us to expand. And at the time that we relocated, we thought this was going to be a permanent solution for our needs. However, we're just occupying a part of a property, and the property is not owned by the seminary, but it's owned by a church. And that church has since started a Christian school, and the Christian school is adding a grade each year. And they discovered that some of the property, because of the education laws, they can't use certain areas of the property above the third story. And so they've had to move into area that we've been using as a seminary, and basically the seminary is being squeezed out. And so we're going to need to find another location that will be a permanent location. And this is a huge challenge, and it's something that's really a burden on our hearts, especially this during this furlough, because land prices have just skyrocketed in recent years. Roughly in the area of the city where we're ministering, land right now is going for $1,000 or more a square meter. Now, maybe you're not used to working in square meters, but just to give you an idea, a quarter of an acre is about 1,000 square meters. And so 1,000 times 1,000 still comes out to, what, 1 million. $1 million for a quarter of an acre of land. So you can see that's a big challenge. And we're working, trying to work through project development on this so that we can find a location where we can house our classrooms, our library, our offices, and continue that ministry. And so we need you to be praying with us about that, because it's a big need. Another role that we've had has been through the years has been in church planting. Right now, for the last couple of terms, we've not been involved in pastoral ministry, but we have had a support role in New Life Baptist Church. Some of you may remember that back in the early 1980s, we developed a plan to reach out into the professional class. We called that plan To Lima with Love. Up until that point, most missionary work in the city of Lima was done among the poor. For one reason, there's so many of them. And for another, they were a lot more receptive than the professional class. But as we kind of looked at the situation and what needs were, we felt that the churches that existed could reach out horizontally, but it would be very difficult for them to reach up socially on the social strata to reach into the professional class. And that middle and upper class segment of the population was growing, and so we felt that as missionaries, we ought to target that, and that's where we could best be used. And so in 1986, we began two churches. We actually work in both of them, but this is the one we've had most recent involvement in, called New Life Baptist Church on the southern edge of the city of Lima. God provided us with a property on a main avenue there that we were able to purchase and then put a building on the property. And that church in 2006 called a national pastor. This fellow, his name is Alberto Maita. We call him Beto, which is kind of a short form of Albert. Beto studied in one of the finest universities in Peru. It's a university where graduates from that school can get into Stanford, Harvard, any of the Ivy League schools for graduate studies with no problem. Just an excellent school. Got a job when he finished. Got a job with a mining company. Mining is one of the big industries in Peru. Got a job with a mining company in the economics side of it for exportation of minerals, and making a lot of money. But one day God touched his heart in a missionary conference at the church, and called him to missions. And so he came, studied in our seminary, went over to Spain for 2 years to work with Muslims in Spain. A lot of Muslims moving into especially southern Spain. And so he went to Spain for a couple of years, came back to Peru, and in 2006 the church called him as pastor. And God's been blessing his ministry. Right now the church is doing two services on a Sunday morning. Between those two services they're running over 300 in attendance. And just been exciting to see a lot of young couples, and just exciting to see. And that always, whenever you have blessing, you also have challenges, right? So in 2008, November of 2008, Beto, at 38 years of age, had a major heart attack. Was out playing soccer one Saturday, didn't feel well, didn't go to the doctor until Monday, and he went to the doctor to get checked out, and they checked him in and said, "You're staying because you've had a heart attack." And as he was, as they were doing an angioplasty on him, he came out of the anesthetic a little ahead of schedule, and they couldn't give him any more. And so he could hear the conversation going on around him between the doctors and the nurses, and they were all upset and afraid they were going to lose him, and who was going to tell his wife. And so it was a major thing, but God brought him through it, and he's back working full steam there at the church. He's had to, or should, or something, reorder some things in his life to take away some of the stress, but he's one of those driving personalities. But God's been using him, and it's just been great to see how the church has been growing under his ministry. Sandy's had a ministry there, working not only working with children, but working with the people so that they will work with children. Something that you probably aren't that familiar with in where we're most of us are at here in the United States culture, but in Peru, very few of the mothers in the professional class and on up, very few of them spend a lot of time working with their small children. They hire nannies to do that because you can hire a nanny, doesn't cost a whole lot of money. And so they'll hire a nanny, oftentimes they'll hire a nanny for each child, and maybe have another lady who will cook besides. And there are several, and somebody else will clean. And so they don't, to a lot of the ladies, the mothers, the people that come to the church, working with children is something the maids do. And they're not comfortable with that. When I was, I pastored this church for a while, before they called the national pastor, and I used to always try to just drill into their heads how important it was to work with these little kids, because in those early years, kids are getting their whole character, personality, and everything formed, and they're learning so much. And sometimes we think they're so active, they're distracted, but boy, it's amazing how much a little kid can learn. So I used to kind of threaten them. I'd say, if we can't get people to work in the nursery, I'm going to go work in the nursery because I think it's so important. I'll go work in the nursery, and you guys can come up here and preach. And eventually I paid the price for that, because once, when I was no longer pastoring the church, Sandy said, "Remember what you used to say? We need somebody to work with three-year-olds." So I had a delightful 3 or 4 months working with three-year-olds. We just had a great time. But anyhow, she's been trying to work with the ladies and encourage them in that. And there's some other ladies that God's brought into the church that have a vision for working with kids. And so it's been exciting to see that ministry growing, and also a lot of babies and little children in the church, and the youth group, youth ministry has been growing. It's just been very encouraging. Another very fruitful ministry in the church has been ladies' ministry. They have two ladies' Bible studies. The main one meets on a Wednesday morning, and they'll often have 30 or more ladies come out to that Bible study, and it's just been a wonderful way of working with women and also reaching into their homes. The second Bible study was actually started because we had a lady from Brazil start attending our church. Her husband worked with a transnational company. Now, Brazil, they speak Portuguese, but that's close enough to Spanish that she could understand. But anyhow, she started attending our church. And one day, some of her friends in her apartment building and people that worked in the company that her husband worked at said, "Don't you read the Bible?" She said, "Yeah." I said, "Well, we'd like to learn more about the Bible. Could you teach us?" And so she didn't know what to do. She didn't have the foggiest idea what to do. She came to me all worried. What am I going to do? I said, well, teach them. Yeah. So they actually started another Bible study. Her husband now transferred to another country, but that Bible study still continues with women. And they do two big events a year. They do a mother's a tea for women around Mother's Day, because Mother's Day may be the biggest holiday in Latin America. A huge holiday, Mother's Day. And also at Christmas time, they do another luncheon or tea for women where the ladies can invite in unsaved friends. And it's just been a tremendous ministry working with the women there in the church and a very active group of ladies. There, it's been a blessing. Our field team in Peru celebrated its 50th anniversary in 2008. It was in 1958 that one of our ABW missionaries moved from the jungle where he'd worked for some years over to the coast and began the first church of our mission there in the city of Lima. And so as we were approaching the date of our 50th anniversary, we thought, you know, this is something we ought to celebrate. So we're celebrating a 50th anniversary, right? And so we thought, besides, in Latin America, they're looking to celebrate anything. You know, you find any excuse for a celebration. And so we thought, you know, what a great opportunity. But we don't want it to be a celebration about us. We want it to be a celebration about Him, about God, what God has done, and a celebration that would help us not to just dwell on the past, but to say, hey, this is where we are now. What are we going to do in the future? And so we decided to choose a missions theme and to try to carry on this idea of a missionary vision for the world. And we invited in about 250 national pastors and their wives to come for a whole day of seminars. And we called the event Peru Epicenter of Missions. Remember I said this morning we're in an earthquake zone, 300 some tremors a year, okay? So our people are well acquainted with what an epicenter is. You know, each earthquake has an epicenter, and then the shock waves go out from there, extend out from there. And so we thought that, you know, that's a pretty good picture of what we'd like to see as far as missions. Peru could be a center for world missions, and the shock wave could extend out to all of Peru and around the world. And so that was the theme that we chose for the 50th anniversary of our field team. And we're thankful that our Peruvian colleagues are catching a vision for world missions. Alejandro is a young pastor who has a tremendous missionary vision. I've had the privilege of working with him on several projects. We worked together on some evangelistic campaign projects, but he's pastoring a bustling church in a very poor area of the city of Lima. Probably some of you earn in a couple of days what many of his people earn in a whole month. Just people that don't have an awful lot, but he's just got a bustling church. And in the last 6 years, he started about five or six churches. In some cases, there's an area adjacent to where he's located, and there's no church there, and so he'll go over, do an evangelistic campaign, and leave one of his deacons there and say, okay, you're going to be in charge of this work. Until we can find somebody to come in and pastor it. And so and get these different works, and we've used different things. But one of the things that his church does is that each year they do a missions trip. Actually, they do several missions trips. And a couple of years ago, he invited me to come and speak at the commissioning service for a group from his church that was going on a missions trip up into the Andes Mountains, way up into the Andes Mountains. I mean, we drive when we say up, you know, we're driving about the level that some of you guys might be flying in an airplane. I mean, we're talking from Lima, we can be up 16,000 feet in about 4 hours drive, and we can be in snow any day of the year up at that level. But anyhow, they were going way up into the Andes Mountains on this missions trip, and he said, I'd like you come and speak at our commissioning service. He said, I've had to limit the number of people I can allow to go because the bus won't hold anymore. And so they had like 60 people going on this trip. Some of them were in their 70s. Some of them were young families taking children with them. And they were going for a whole week on this missions trip. And so I said, well, you know, how are you going to do that? Well, he said, everybody has to raise their own support. I said, well, what, you know, how much support do they need to raise? And so he told me, and I said, okay, well, now let's just crunch some numbers here. What's it going to cost you to get there? And he said, well, it's going to cost us, the bus to the nearest large city is going to cost us this much. Okay? But he said, then we have to find a truck or somebody that will take us out to another large town back up into the mountains. And then from there, we're going to have to walk maybe 2 hours or 4 hours to reach villages that don't have any churches. And so I began to kind of crunch the numbers, what it was going to take them to get there and what it was going to cost them to come back. And I came up with, they were going to have like $3 a person to eat on for a whole week. And I said, well, how are you going to do that? And he said, well, the Lord will provide. And he did. But anyhow, I went there to speak, and there in his church, he said, that night, he said, now this mission trip, there's 50 of us or whatever it was, 60 going on this trip, but I want everybody to be involved. And he had told his church this. He'd been preparing for several months. And so he said, everybody's got to get involved in this. You're gonna pray, you can help support the ones that are going or whatever. But he said, you know, way up there in the mountains, they don't have Christian bookstores where they can buy Bibles. And so we're going to need to take Bibles. We want to take 1,000 Bibles up there so we can... And so I want you to get busy finding Bibles. You know, if you have an extra one, bring your Bible. If you can buy one, bring it. He said, I want everybody in the church to get involved in this. Then up there, when you get up 12, 14,000 feet, the air is pretty thin, and at night it gets pretty cold. And he said, well, there's a lot of kids up there that don't have many warm clothes to wear. And so, you kids, maybe you've grown out some clothes or whatever, find some clothes and bring in your clothing so we can take some of that along. There's probably not a pharmacy around, and so we want to take some basic medicines up that we can drop off. So I want everybody busy. You know, maybe kids don't have toys to play with, so if you have some toys, bring them in. And so then we get to the service, and there comes a part in the service when he says, okay, it's time to bring in the things that we've gathered. And so he started with the kids. Primaries, you know, what did you bring? Bring it on up here. And so they'd come up there with their bags of things, and then he'd go to the adolescents and the youth group, and deacons, what did you bring? Ladies Bible study, what did you bring? And everybody was held accountable, and they had to come up. And so they began to come up, bringing their things. The boxes that you'll see there are boxes of Bibles. And the bags had clothing and toys and some medicines. And they just began to fill that platform. And all of this stuff they were going to have to haul with them on the bus. So they were restricted in what they could take along as far as clothing and whatever, because they needed room on the bus to haul all this stuff. And pretty soon they had a whole platform full of stuff to take along up there. And this month, I haven't had a report from him since. I think they've gone, or they may be there now, but this year their missions trip was to the Amazon jungle. And so this year they were going to have to go by airplane, fly over to the city of Iquitos over in the Amazon jungle, and they were going to go over there. They have a couple from their church that wants to start a church over there, so they're going to go over and do an evangelistic effort and get a church started over in the middle of the jungle there. So they've just got a huge missionary vision. Several years ago, this was the title page on the major newspaper in the city of Lima. And just to give you an idea, Lima is a city roughly the size of Chicago. And this is the major newspaper, the sports section. And what it says is, Julio Chang, former motocross champion, is now the pastor of a church. He left behind his gold medals and today preaches in Pucallpa to a congregation of 300. But Julio, as it says here, was the motocross champion of Peru and for a number of years, and also the South American motocross champion. Very well known in Peruvian circles for his participation in motocross and all the medals he's won and everything else. But there came a point in Julio's life when his life was falling apart, his business was falling apart, his marriage was falling apart, and he was just about ready to throw in the towel and everything. And at that point, he just cried out to God and said, you know, I don't know if this stuff about God is real or not, but if you exist, I want to know you. And he did hear the gospel, came to know Christ as Savior, He came and studied in our seminary for a while. He didn't graduate, but he did study there. And then he moved into the high jungle, a city called Pucallpa, to start a business there, a motorcycle business. And for those of you who aren't familiar with the Peruvian jungle, I'll give you a statistic that you need to know. There are probably more motorcycles than there are monkeys in the jungle. And that's probably not true, but there are just tons of motorcycles in the jungle. And so motorcycles was his thing, and so he went to start a motorcycle business. He got up there, started his business, had all these young professionals coming in to look at motorcycles and people from around town coming into the store. He'd go out and do motocross events for them to show them different tricks he could do on the motorcycle and whatever. They came to know Christ and said, well, now what do I do with them? So he started a church, and now he's got a church of over 300. Doesn't have a building, but he meets out, and it does rain up there where he is, but they do have a roofed area that they can meet under, and these are largely professional people there in that city, and so he's caught that mission's vision. In fact, he's one of the speakers we had at our field team conference, and really gave us a great challenge for missions. Just has a real huge missionary heart. Victor graduated a couple years ago. He wants to go and be a missionary to the interior of Brazil. Right now he's in Peru, but kind of in a small city near the border between Peru and Brazil. Paul is very much interested in Jewish missions. He really wants to go to Israel as a missionary. Been trying his best to get into Israel and hasn't been able to get a visa to do that. So for the time being, he's in Panama, working with Jewish missions in Panama. Sarela is working with the children's ministry, Bible club ministry there in Peru. Delcy teaches in our seminary, some of our Christian ed courses. Also works with our crisis pregnancy center ministry there. And then we have two ladies who went to India as missionaries, supported by churches in Peru. Now, Rosana went for a couple of years as a short-term missionary. She's a nurse. Went to work there. She's back in Peru now. Carmen is a lady who was saved through our ministry back in the late 1980s. She came and graduated from our seminary. And then she was very much involved in our pregnancy center ministry. And somebody invited one of our missionary wives to go to India to do a seminar on crisis pregnancy centers, because they do a lot of abortions in India, because nobody wants to have baby girls, because it's pretty expensive to pay the dowry for the girls, and so they apparently do a huge amount of abortions. And some of the believers in India were concerned, had heard something of the ministry that our team has there in Peru. So they invited her, and she took Carmen along, because Carmen was involved in the ministry there in Peru. And while Carmen was there, God touched her heart, and she said, you know, God's calling me back there as a missionary. And for those of you who know something about missionary history, you probably remember the name William Carey. She's actually working with an Indian pastor who is from the church that the first church William Carey started there in Calcutta. But anyhow, they're starting a church in Calcutta. She's working toward this pregnancy center ministry. But also she's found another need there. She discovered that in Calcutta, around the centers of worship, there are a lot, there are just streets filled with houses of prostitution. Because apparently, as part of the religious culture ritual, men are supposed to take dust from the floor of the house of a prostitute to the temple when they go to worship. And so she had a burden for these ladies. And so she's been working with these women to reach them for Christ, and also to train them so that they could have some other sort of a source of income, a job that they could provide a living. And she's just gone back for her second term of service now to Calcutta. And we're just thrilled about her. Just a wonderful woman. Another exciting thing, this is very new, January 2010. Our church there, the New Life Church, started a branch work. For several years now, the youth pastor had been saying, you know, God's calling me to go start a church. And the pastor would say, well, that's great, but now's not the time, and now's not the time, and now's not the time. And finally, last year, he said, okay, this is the time. And so the church all got together, and they said, "What we're going to do is we're going to keep Luis is his name. We're going to keep you on at full support, full salary, and so that you're free to go and dedicate yourself to starting this church. We'll bring somebody else to take your role there at the church." They sent another young man from the church who is also a graduate of our seminary. Luis and his wife are both graduates of our school. And about 20 people from the church, from the congregation, they sent down there to an area on the edge of the city of Lima to start a new church. And that just started. They had a vacation Bible school in February, and I think they had 25, was it, children that made professions of faith, something like that. And I really haven't had a chance to go through it all, but just got a prayer letter from him just 2 days ago, and just excited about what God is doing there in that new work, and has the church all excited too, because now they have a baby, right? We all get excited when we have babies. And so the church now has a baby. Actually, they had sent out another missionary previously over to the jungle that started a church over there that they were involved in. But pray for that work. The section of the city that they're located in has a population of about 30,000 people. And so as they presented their ministry to the church, they said, "Here are 30,000 reasons why we should serve the Lord in Chorrillos," which is the name of the part of the city that they're working in. So pray for Luis and his wife Rosa and that new church plant there in the city of Lima. We're just excited about that. And then there's two kind of related projects. I've talked, I think, at some point in the past about a project we're involved in for leadership training that we call now Horizon International Schools. Several years ago, some of us got together to say, what can we do? I'm talking about people that are involved in theological education in Peru, Chile, Paraguay, Argentina. How can we share ideas? How can we work together so we don't have to reinvent the wheel in every country? What can we do to train more leaders? And this was what came out of that, to start a curriculum that could be used to train leaders. Originally, our thought was, what can we do for Latin America? And then as we were working on the project, we started getting letters from the Philippines and from India and different parts of the world saying, "Hey, we heard what you guys are doing, and how can you help us? We need some help too." So now our vision is global. And I've been a part of the board of that, part of that project right along the way. We call it now Horizon International Schools. And our rationale for this is that there are so many leaders throughout the world, people leading churches, who have no theological training. 70 to 80% of the churches in the, let's say, the third world have leaders with no training. And so how can we reach them? How can we train them? And so our vision is to prepare men and women around the world in their own language and culture for effective ministry. Now, we find that when they're taken out of their culture, brought to the United States to study, they seldom go back, and if they do go back, they seldom last very long, even in their home country. And so we want to train them where they are in their own language. And so as we work through that, and it's kind of been a long trail, we've discovered that one of the best ways that we think we can do that is by internet. Now, you may say, "Well, internet, yeah, well, that's fine for the cities." Well, you know, you'd be surprised. You can go to a little town out on the Amazon River and find an internet cafe and cell phones. Now, you could never do that if you had to run copper wires. But since you can do so much with wireless now, I went to a town right where the Amazon River starts as the Amazon. There's two rivers come together, Ucayali and the Marañón, come together at a point and form the Amazon. And there's a little town there right at that point called Grau. And I went to that town, and I got off the boat, and the first thing I saw was this huge parabolic antenna. They didn't even have electricity in the town, but the government had put a parabolic antenna there. They also put a generator, but nobody knew how to maintain it, so it wasn't working. But they have been working to provide the communication, and in the cities and towns, there are internet cafes everywhere, and for like 15 or 20 cents an hour, people go in and use internet, and everybody's got email addresses, and so this is kind of what we've been working at, we were able to get a whole curriculum that's been developed here in the United States for internet training. We were given that curriculum to use. We can translate it, adapt it, and use it anywhere in the world outside the United States. And that was a major blessing. The people that developed that curriculum, on their books, each course is rated at about $250,000 value. And that was just given us to use and translate. And so I don't know whether foolishly or not, said I think we can put a translation team together in Lima to translate curriculum. So I fell into that, and so we've been translating curriculum, and we now have courses up and running. I've taught the, this is New Testament Survey, and it's kind of how it looks online. A lot of student interaction, and online, by internet, I've had students from Peru, yeah, but I've had students from Paraguay, Colombia, Mexico. I have a fellow that signed up recently for a course, and we're doing Old Testament Survey this semester. One of our Peruvian teachers is teaching that, but they can get on, and there's reading material there. They can get a textbook that goes with the course. They interact right through the website, and students... In the classroom, students may or may not participate very much. Depends how much the teacher might pressure them. But by internet, they've got to respond. And you know if they responded. In fact, I can go on the internet. I can tell when they logged on, how long they spent, what parts of the course they went to. I mean, I know their life. So they better get up to speed. And so, but anyhow, that's been kind of a neat thing. As part of our project now, we have courses that are up and running in Spanish, Portuguese, what we call Global English, and Russian. And working on some other language groups as well as part of that project. And then we got involved in good soil translation. I don't know, are you familiar at all? You ever heard of good soil material? Possibly not. This was some material that was developed by ABWE. Looking at the context, you'd be amazed how ignorant people are about the Bible right here in the United States. You know, you could go out and you'd be surprised. Probably a lot of people right around you couldn't tell you what the names of the four Gospels are. I just saw the other day that they were doing interviewing kids in school, and they didn't have any idea who Adam and Eve were. And they couldn't name even one of the four Gospels. And so, kind of thinking about that, I thought, well, we really need something so that people can understand the message. It's not as easy as going and saying, you know, Jesus loves you if they don't know who Jesus is or what it's all about, right? I discovered years back, I studied at Moody there in the city of Chicago, and one semester I got assigned to a junior high boys class on the south side of Chicago. And so that was going to be a new experience for me. So I went down there, and I got all these lively junior high boys, you know. And I started telling them a story about Jesus and the disciples. And they kind of looked at me, and they said, you know, what in the world was Jesus doing with the disciples? And I had to think a little bit, but then all of a sudden I realized that in Chicago, there were two major street gangs. And one of them was the disciples. And that happened to be the rival gang of the gang they belonged to. So Jesus was running with the wrong crowd. You know, and that's right here in the United States, you know, where we kind of assume everybody, and sometimes because we know the Bible stories, we think everybody else does, but that's not necessarily true. So anyhow, they developed two books. One of them is the Story of Hope, this book here. This book takes 20 events from the Old Testament and 20 from the New Testament. And it shows how there's a thread of a story through the whole Bible. You know, even sometimes those of us who grew up in church, we know the Bible stories, but that's what they are, a series of stories. And we never stop to think, how do these all fit together? Or how does the message flow? And the Bible isn't just a collection of stories. It has a story that goes from Genesis to Revelation. And so that's the idea here. It just starts just telling the Bible story for people who know nothing about the Bible. These are some events from the Bible. And as you go through the Old Testament and then get to the New Testament, all of a sudden the light comes on and says, oh yeah, that makes sense, because you know, we saw this in the Old Testament, and they can kind of put it all together. And then at the end, there's a thing called the Bridge of Life, I guess it's called, or something like that. At the very end, where they go through 80 central truths that present the gospel and summarize the gospel. So this is for evangelism. And then they have a basic discipleship book, which is called The Way to Joy. So they had done these books, and so some of the people there at ABWE knew that I was involved in translation of the curriculum material for Horizon. So they said, oh yeah, you guys are doing translation. How would you like to translate a book for us? And so I looked at one of the books and said, oh yeah, I think we could probably do that. And then I discovered there wasn't just one book, but there was two books. And there wasn't just two books, but there was a seminar training material that needed to be translated. And not only that, but there was a leader's guide of 135 pages for one, 100 and some pages for another. And so it ended up being more than I really bargained for. But anyhow, we were able to do it. Translated, printed in Peru, and all set and up and running, and just went into second printing. Story of Hope and Way to Joy. And it's material, you know, you could use to work with people that just, you know, a lot of educated people talk about the Bible, never read it. And so just say to a friend, you know, hey, would you like to know what the Bible says? Got a book, we can work through it. And it's not anything threatening, just... here's the story. Here's the events. This is what happened. This is what the Bible says. You just work through that, and they can see how it all fits together and how there's a big story. And so that's another project that I was involved in overseeing that translation. Also, one of our sons, the son that just got married, is in Peru and has set up a business as doing freelance translation work. And so he's been working with me on that, and I have several Peruvians that work with me on that project. And here's how it looks. Here's how the Story of Hope looks, how the different events are all numbered in sequence, and they go through and they have some questions about related to the Bible story, a Bible reading, and a picture that goes with it. And right now they're working on an amplified version of that that will include 50 events from the Old Testament and 50 from the New. Working on that. Some things to pray about. We have some support needs. Right now, it says right now we need $590 in monthly support. Actually, it's a little bit less than that. The church here recently increased our support, and we're thankful for that. We just had two other churches who unofficially have increased our support. The one, I guess, has voted on it. The other one, I'm not sure if they voted yet. But so it's down a little bit from that, but we do have some support needs as we look to return to the field in August, a permanent location for the seminary, for Pastor Beto and the church in Chacarilla, for Pastor Lucho. That's the same as Luis, just an informal form that we use for that, for him and the new church there. Pray for him. And our thanks to you for praying for us and supporting our ministry in Peru through the years. We appreciate you. And if you have any questions for us, feel free to ask. If we don't know the answer, we'll make one up. No. If you have any hard questions, ask them Sandy. And if you have the easy ones, we don't mind questions. Be happy to try to answer any questions you might have about our ministry there, about the country of Peru, and just feel free to ask, and we'd be delighted to talk with you about it. So, thank you very much. Don't forget, if you would like to receive our prayer updates, the pad is back there, and you can put your name and email address. Do you have a question?
Can we hear anything from Sandy?
We might be able to.
Does she know how to talk?
She knows. Yes, she does. She prefers often not to, but would you come up here and share a little bit?
What would you like to hear about? I don't have something specific in mind that you would like to hear about. That's okay. I'm going to have it. I guess I would have a varied series of ministries, mostly with women and children and families. Probably my favorite course that I teach at seminary is the Christian Home course, and it's one that I really get excited about seeing not only the students themselves seeing God's plan for family, but how they in ministry can help other families. And also in our ladies group, we kind of alternate between a book study and then perhaps a more practical, something related to home and family. So a lot of it is in that type of ministry as far as teaching. I don't know what... there's some other certain areas that... Questions you might have?
Where are your children now?
Okay, our oldest is in New Hampshire. She's about an hour from Boston. And she has almost teenagers. One's 12 and a half and her son is 14. She homeschools, and so that keeps her busy, and she's also administrative assistant for her pastor. They have sort of a startup, a new church that they're involved in, and they don't have a building of their own. They meet in a school. So she has the church office in her house, kind of. But she puts in about 20 hours a week during that, and then her ministry's with her family and her homeschool. You might pray for them right now. Her husband is a research chemist, and he's been without a full-time job for over 3 years. He's had short-term, sometimes away from home type jobs for a fairly long amount of time, and they're in the process right now of selling their home, moving into a small apartment, and just trying to see what the Lord will do for them. So it's a difficult time for them right now. But I am thankful that she and her kids especially are really involved in their church, and the Lord is using them there. Our second daughter lives in New Jersey. She's near Philadelphia. Her husband's a librarian for Temple University. And she has three girls, and she also homeschools her kids. And they're also involved in their church ministry. Our two sons are back in Peru. David, the oldest, was recently married in October. As Neil mentioned, he's setting up basically a freelance translation business. And so he gets things through the internet or for companies there. One of the things he recently did was the website for a major university down there, translating it into English. They are looking for people to come and do graduate work, especially that might have English as their first language, and so he's been working on things like that. And then Jonathan is a business administrator for a Christian school. They have about 350 students right now. That's the one that Neil was on the board for, and so they have twins that are, they'll be four this month. So we have some grandkids down there to enjoy right now when we're back there, and then the others that are up here.
Any ties with Baptist Press in Chicago?
Do
they help in
Peru?
In Chicago?
No, you're referring to Regular Baptist Press there in Schaumburg. We get some materials that they produce sometimes, but not directly from them. We do have bookstores down there that import books, and so we get our materials through the bookstores that exist there, not directly from them. So, Any other quick question here?
We have leftover Sunday school quarterbacks, and your bookshelf fills up with that, and what can we do with it? And how could the missionaries, if we would bring our old Sunday school quarterlies to church, would you folks want any of that?
Right now, it would probably be pretty difficult to use them. For one, they would have to be translated as far as the written material. But the other problem we have right now that many people here are not aware of, but there is no longer any surface mail overseas. Everything goes airmail. And so that makes the price of sending things very expensive. And it's really caused us a lot of grief in getting textbooks and things. Now, the bookstores, they bring it in by shipping containers, and they can do that with larger quantities. But we can't get surface mail or any kind of book rate anymore. Everything just goes like first-class airmail, and it's the price adds up very quickly. We used to use, especially like we could use pictures and things that people could use for teaching, but they would have to be fairly large to make it practical to use for someone. But it's kind of complicated, and we can get materials there on the field through the bookstores. Okay, Pastor.
It's amazing to hear how the Lord is working. I guess it shouldn't be so amazing because we know we serve a great God. But yet it's encouraging to our heart, isn't it, to hear all the things that are going on. And right now what we want to do is have the ushers go ahead and come forward, and we're going to take a special offering in support of the Himes and their work there in Peru. Dave, go ahead and ask.
Heavenly Father, we're thankful, Father, for today, being together with other believers and, Father, for missionaries on the field. Pray, Father, that as we take up this offering, we might use it to your honor and glory. Pray these things in Jesus' name.
Invited to come downstairs with us for our time of fellowship. Be sure to talk with Neil and Sandy. Also, make sure you take a chance to talk with Andy a little bit. Pretty soon he's going to be leaving. Are you going to be with us next Sunday, Andy? Or do you? Okay, so we have one more Sunday with Andy. But go ahead and talk with him. And then also be sure to congratulate Marshall if you haven't done so already as far as his graduation. And so let's go ahead and pray now and even ask God's blessing on the food downstairs. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for this time of encouragement, and what a blessing it was to hear how you are working there in Peru. And I do pray that you'd continue to save souls, that souls would continue to be discipled. And it's just encouraging to hear how Peruvians are going out to the ends of the world to spread the gospel. So I do pray that you'd continue to work in such great ways. And we do thank you for the good report. And so we do also thank you for the food downstairs. And thank you for everyone who had a part in preparing that. And we just do thank you for your many blessings. So we do pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.